Appreciate it.
God, so good to be saved. So good to help the Lord. He's all up done what the devil was doing.
Amen.
I thought I was enjoying life when I found out Jesus had a better life.
Amen.
Amen. The devil could give.
That's right. Amen. Amen. That's exactly right. We appreciate the singing tonight. Appreciate the good songs. I like a lot of the songs in that book there. And speaking of songs, and we mentioned revival services coming up November the 18th through the 24th. Brother Tim McVeigh is going to be here with us. And I know the choir sings, and I know Brother Glenn sings, and I sing, and my family sings. I don't know anybody else sings. I don't know if they have any other trios, quartets, groups, or whatever, other individuals that sing solos. But what I'm trying to get at is between now and revival efforts, I'd like to maybe, you know, if you individuals that sing, groups that sing, whatever, if we can just be prayerful and maybe practice a little bit, practice the choir a little bit, and one thing or another, try to have a special per night, one thing or another, maybe. You know, the choir singing a night or two, and then individuals or groups or whatever singing as well, just to kind of enhance the meeting a little bit. Again, I just wanted to warn, because this is something that I dealt with a whole lot in my past, that we get up and sing to the glory and the honor of God and not to the glory and the honor of ourselves. Don't get up and try to... take pride in your talents and take pride in your song and just make it all about you, because that'll drive the Holy Spirit away in our service. We don't want to do that. We want to magnify the Lord in our lives. We want to magnify Him with the talents and use the talents that He's given us in a right way. And so that's my hope. So that's my encouragement. That's my admonition to the church. But I would like to see some special music maybe practiced between now and revival services, and then actually incorporate them each night that Brother, and then on Sunday as well, that Brother McVeigh is here. Amen. So something to think about. Be prayerful of. Ask the Lord to maybe lay a song on your heart between now and then. Maybe some new groups could be formed between now and then. Amen. And since we got a few extra people, Jesse's coming along on the bass. I don't know. We'll see. But anyway. And maybe some young people could sing during... maybe practice between now and then. And that'd be a blessing. We're going to be in John chapter 10 getting started tonight. Preparation for revival is my message tonight. Preparation for revival. Of course, Brother Tim done stole some of my verses. Amen. But that's all right. And preparation for revival. Again, just a few weeks away. Brother McVeigh's coming, and of course we're going to be prayerful prayer, and we might deal with, so I'm going to take Sunday nights as the Lord leads. I'm going to take Sunday nights and bring messages along the lines of revival, maybe what revival means, what revival, whatever. One of the things on that extended meeting that I mentioned this morning, one of the things that led up to that, and I think... one of the reasons maybe that God chose to do the work that He did in our hearts and our lives for that meeting was for several weeks prior to the meeting. I want to say 6 weeks. It was several weeks. That's all I can remember. But several weeks, a group of men would meet at the church at 6 o'clock in the morning and would pray. And many of them before work, I was already at work at 6 o'clock. In fact, I worked at the radio station there, so I was already there. But we would pray, and it was a sacrifice of time, and there was an effort made specifically for prayer for revival. And so that extra effort, I believe God honored and God blessed, and we went going into that, so we might deal with some of those things as well. But John chapter 10, I've said it before here and would like to, make mention of it again. Here in John chapter 10, verse number 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and..." Wait a minute. "I'm come that they might have life, comma, and that they might have it more abundantly." And like I said, Told you before, probably hear it again along the way. Brother Marion Atkinson said, ask his church and ask Island Ford Church, actually. And I'm asking you, what side of the comma are you living on? And so in preparation for revival, you know, too many times we come in and we're satisfied with just having eternal life. Primarily tonight, I'm speaking to those saints of God. We're preparing for revival. Revival, the definition is to bring again to life or to reanimate something. Everybody's just dead. And Brother Tim kind of mentioned that a little bit. You know, why don't we have the life? Why aren't we more excited about things? We're not dead in our trespasses and sins if you're a child of God, but we just have a tendency to let the flesh get the better of us. There, in the book of Romans, you know, we have a tendency like the children of Israel and their example to get away from God and to get away from the things of God. In the book of Judges, it's exactly where churches today are. Maybe our church is in the book of Judges. And they forsook the Lord. Chapter 2, verse number 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You know, too many times churches, and I'll just deal with churches in general, but if it hits us, then we need to own it. Amen. But too many times churches just kind of allow things, and it might not be some graven image that they are actually bowing down to and calling on, but we're allowing things that's in society. Sometimes it's the things that's on the phone. Sometimes it's the things that's on the computer. Sometimes it's the things that's on the television. Sometimes it's the things that's just out in society. And one of the things, you know, I know, Andrew, or Andrew, he must be thinking about me. Jesse, amen, you know, and I didn't let him practice any, you know, didn't let him join the martial arts, or because a lot of the martial arts incorporates a mantra into their thing, or to actually, you know, have these little sayings and things like that. I noticed that my niece and nephew, when I was down visiting my brother years ago, they took Taekwondo, and they had, you know, each move had this little saying that went along with it. And I was reading them. They had them on their bathroom mirror so they can memorize them. And I was reading some of them, and it just didn't sit right with me. And so one of the things that the place they went to in Madisonville, you know, I was assured that, no, they don't do anything like that. A couple of church boys is already going over there, and so my boys wound up joining and doing that now. And then he talks about, you know, finding a place here, and I understand it as far as exercise and things like that, self-defense or whatever, but, you know, we got to be careful, you know, because he can get, and I often remind him, and I don't mean to use him just as an example, but it is part of, you know, what's happening in my life and our lives as a family. And one of the things that I want to remind him of is, you know, he talks about it, and I said, well, you need to slow down on that, because it seems to me your conversation is becoming more of that than it is of the things of God or the other things that we need to do, you know, as a family and the church family. And that's just an example. I'm not trying to single him out in any way, but that's just an example of how easy it is for us to get, fill in the blank, in front of God and in front of the things of God, in front of what we're supposed to be doing for God, in front of church and the church life and all the things like that. And the children of Israel, they served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, is the next word. You know, when the children of Israel got away from God, then God would punish them, and God would lead them into captivity, and God would allow their enemies to have victories over them. Nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And I know the word backslidden is not in the New Testament, but it is in the Old Testament. And the example there is set forth there of the children of Israel getting back away from where they ought to be with God, serving God and following His precepts and His laws. And of course, the example here that Brother Atkinson was talking about, you know, there in John chapter 10, verse 10, and we ask about the comma, you know, so many times that, you know, people get saved and they're happy just to be saved. They're happy just to say that I can name the name of Christ. I'm a child of God and I'm going to heaven. I've escaped hell. I've escaped the lake of fire and the judgment to come in that sense. And I'm happy just to show up to church every now and then, tip the offering plate and go on down the road. But there's so much more that we can have in Jesus Christ. You know, and that's the other side of the comma. That's that abundant life that we can have in Jesus. You know, I noticed the book there James Alexander Stewart that Brother Williamson had left back there on the counter or on the table there. And it's a book about revival, Open Windows. And I pulled my book out at the house and took pictures of some of the pages there, because at the beginning of each chapter, he gives little statements about revival. So James Stewart says, as long as the blessed Holy Spirit himself, let me make sure, now let me go back. Revival includes evangelism. I alluded to this before here in the pulpit. Revival includes evangelism, but evangelism may not include revival. Evangelism always follows revival, but revival does not necessarily follow an evangelistic campaign. Evangelism seeks the evangelism of sinners who are dead in sin. Revival is a spiritual quickening of the life of the redeemed. A church that needs to be revived is a church that is living below the norm of the New Testament pattern. I thought that's exactly what it is. And that's where Brother Tim was at with in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. It says, so low has become the spiritual life of the average believer that the glorious state which revival brings would seem abnormal to him. Here's another one. We believe there are many sincere Christians who are living defeated lives because they are not aware of the full provision which is theirs in Christ. That other side of the comma, that abundant life. We have so much in Christ, and we're not even scratching the surface. And that's what revival is. Revival is an assembly word. Any movement that fails to deliver the local church from its subnormal existence and raise it to a higher elevated position in its ascended Lord has no true marks of a New Testament revival. God's way of revival is through renewals from within so that our local churches become the center of blessing. Renewals from within. Here's another one. As long as the blessed Holy Spirit himself, the great standing miracle, abides and works on earth, the church's potential is the same as it was in the apostolic days. A subnormal and backslidden church is an insult and a disgrace to a holy, powerful God. That's the last one I'll read in that book there, Open Windows, by James Alexander Stewart. I have a lot of his books. He was he pastored a Baptist church briefly, according to his biography, in North Carolina. He was originally out of the Church of Scotland, and he was a Scottish preacher preaching as young as 14 years old. But he has many books on revival. Brother Hall preached through the years about revival and used a lot of James Alexander Stewart's books and thoughts out of those books. And so I've heard preaching on revival through the years. There's a couple of different things, a couple of different thoughts on what revival is, and the way that some in some of those books and other moves of God, if you will, are described. An outpouring, and just everybody sitting around, and I don't necessarily feel that it's this way necessarily. You know, everybody's sitting around in their sin, in their lethargy, in their complacency, and all of a sudden just God comes down and you know, we're all of a sudden spiritual. I think that it's not necessarily that way. I think when the Great Awakening, and the Great Awakening was, you know, among the Protestant churches in America. We've heard in our history books about the Great Awakening, but then there was a second Great Awakening, which included the Baptist, amen, the second Great Awakening in America. But I think that the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what revival is the Holy Spirit awakens the church to its need for revival, its need for a closer walk with Christ. It's just an awakening to individuals, an awakening to families, and then an awakening to the church. And really, it starts with the individual, and I believe it can spread through a family. A lot of the revivals and the revival campaigns and revival efforts that we've heard about in history starts with one. Starts with one with a consciousness about and a burden for a move of God or a burden for a closer walk with God, and they begin to pray. And there's, you know, and then maybe a second one begins to pray, and a third one. Then God blesses that prayer and that prayer time and moves in a church, moves in several churches, moves in the community, and we see a great move of God in that way. And but, you know, revival is not like we've heard in recent years, you know, the laughing revival, you know, where they just get together and roll on the floor and just laugh. I mean, where's God in that, you know? Yeah. And some other things that, you know, among the charismatics is just not, it doesn't line up with God's word. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, then it's not of God, amen? Yeah. But if it does line up with God's word, amen, then it's of God, amen? So I believe there that we can live on the other side of the comma. We as a church could have that abundant life living, that they might have it more abundantly. And the example of that, we've heard of Joshua and Caleb. Of course, Joshua in Numbers 26, verse 65, "For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness," talking about all those that were under the age of 40 and under, was going to die in the wilderness. "They shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Then over in Joshua chapter 14, verse 7, 40, and it's Caleb speaking. Caleb says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Amen. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice that two times. He said in verse number 8, "But I wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, "followed the Lord my God." And then, because Moses said, "Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Joshua 14:10, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old." He was 85 years old. "As yet I am as strong this day," I love this part, "and as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain." We sing that song. They sang that down at Pollard on fifth Sunday. "I want that mountain." Amen. "Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, and to this day, because that he, a third time in the scriptures, wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." So not only did he have life, he had abundant life. He got that mountain because he wholly follow the Lord God of Israel. He said that about him three times. And that's what revival, I believe, is. You know, he went in, he believed God. He along with Joshua, believed God that they were able to take the land, that they were able to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. You read later on that God had already moved on the hearts of all the Canaanites. They were fearful, and they were ready to give up the land as it was. But the hearts melted of the people, and they didn't believe. They believed the 10 instead of the 2. And then God made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all everybody below 40 died. I'm sorry, below 20. Died in the wilderness. But he got that mountain because he wholly followed the Lord. He had his strength 45 years later. He still had the strength of a 40-year-old man, and he could go into war and come out again. Amen. And he could go out and come in again. What it says there. And so he had that abundant life, that abundant living. You know, I want that mountain. And that's what that song that they sing down at Pollard was. It gives that abundant living. I want more for myself. I want more in the Lord. And that's basically the desire here in Caleb's life, and it could be the desire in our life. You know, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. We can have an abundant life in Christ. And I believe that's what revival is. And so, again, to bring again to life, to reanimate, to raise from languor, depression, or discouragement, to rouse, as to revive the spirits or courage. And I pulled this one out because of Psalm 85 was the reference there in the Webster Dictionary, to recomfort, to quicken, to refresh with joy or hope. And Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. And that's one of the things revival will bring, is a rejoicing. And he's asking that the Lord to revive him. Let's just turn to Psalm 85 and let's just read it. Psalm 85, very familiar passage. I've heard Brother Hall preach this passage for many times through the years. In fact, he went through most of the book of Psalms in a Sunday school type setting. He done more preaching through the Psalms than he did teaching through the Psalms. Amen. But anyway, I remember one morning he was in high gear in Sunday school, and he was actually finishing up a psalm. The ladies came out. Now, I'd already put a 60-minute tape, and we'd done filled up that hour, 30 minutes on each side of that tape. The ladies come from the back from their Sunday school. He looked and said, come on out, ladies. And while he said, come on out, ladies, I put an hour and a half tape in the tape deck, hit record, and he preached another close to an hour and a half, 2.5 hours, just back to back. I mean, he was wide open too. Anyway, but God was on him that day. But Psalm 85, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah, I come that ye might have life. And that's exactly what we see in those two scriptures. He came and he covered their sin. He got them life. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Amen. So we see a turning there. And that's exactly those that are seeking revival. I'm seeking revival. I'd like to see God do a great work. You know, I mean, God uses men. I understand that. I'm praying God will use Brother McVeigh, but God can send revival before Brother McVeigh gets here. You know, and then God might choose. But I'm just saying, if we will just be in tune with God and prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. If we are doing things that are displeasing to God, that should be our prayer. You know, and so let's just keep on reading. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely, just exactly what the children of Israel did there in the book of Judges. Each time that a judge would pass off the scene, they turned again to folly. And too many times we as churches in the New Testament, that's exactly what happens. We just let folly get in the way of us and God. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Amen. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. And a good picture of revival there in the last two verses as well. Psalm 139, we kind of referred to this earlier this morning, I guess it was, when we talked about searching our hearts and trying us. Psalm 139, really interesting passage of Scripture to me in the fact it starts off about searching. Verses 1 through 3, the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. So the psalmist already starts off declaring unto the Lord that he already has searched him and he already knows him, knows everything about him. You think that you're hiding things from God? You're not hiding things from God. I'm talking to the saints tonight. We let things get in our way, and I have been guilty of that and have had to repent many times when I let things get in the way of me and God, whether it be sin or maybe it's not necessarily just a sin. It's just something that's inconvenient. Something that, you know, it's not sinful to be doing or not sinful, a sinful place to be going or anything like that. It's just not what God wants for me in my life. And it puts it has distracted me from the things of God. Verse number 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. We talked about the tongue this morning, amen. He knows our words. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Praise God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And that my soul knoweth right well. Let me put the emphasis properly there. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as they were, there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Exclamation point. I'm just telling you, he is praising the Lord, and if we get a handle of these words and we apply them to ourselves, we may be praising the Lord too. Amen. Let me start there again, verse number 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I like this next part. Talking about the number, you know, the sum. All of it added together. The thoughts unto him. David, The thoughts of God, God's thoughts toward us. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Amen. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And the sentence continues, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the beginning of this psalm, he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He not only knows our ways, he knows when we go down, he knows when we get up, he knows everything about us. He has already searched us, and he knows our words before we speak them. Amen. And then he asks him again at the end of the psalm, search me and try me and know my heart, try me. He done said that you have already done that, past tense, at the beginning of the psalm, but he's asking him in the future to do this again, to continue to search him, to continue to try him, to continue to know his thoughts, and to continue and to see if there's any wicked way in me. And then in all of that, and I've underlined this, or I highlighted, I bolded it, made it bold statement on my notes, and lead me in the way everlasting. And that should be our desire in preparation for revival. Is to come and not, and like I said this morning, that search me, O God, and know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me should be just a preparation for church, not necessarily for revival. And when we come in, each and every time we come in, God, has there been anything between Sunday and tonight on Wednesday night that's displeasing unto thee? If so, point it out and lead me in the way everlasting. And then we come back in Sunday. Lord, is there anything from Wednesday night to Sunday that I've done that's displeasing unto thee? Search me and try me. And then tonight in the house of God, point it out to me and lead me in the way everlasting. And our desire should be that walk. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God quickens us in our desire, revives our desire to want Jesus more, to want the things of Christ more, to want God more. And to want the things of God, all the benefits of God. You know, what I can't remember what night it was. Whatever night that I was in Matthew chapter 6. And I talked about, when we talked about the faith, yeah, sustaining faith, Wednesday night. Sustaining faith, and I talk about how God the Father will clothe us, and God the Father will feed us. But then you go to Romans when we, and it just takes my mind into so many different ways, and I love thinking about it. And we referred to it where he cried out, Abba, Father, and that term of endearment. Amen. And so to realize that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. And I know it talks about the sufferings there, and I'm not diminishing that, but at the same time, think about all that God has. Think about all that Jesus Christ has, and we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He owns it all. You know, and it just something about it. Just I like to dwell there a whole lot. And that's just it. Too many times we just overlook all that we can have in Jesus Christ. And we're happy that way. We just want to have life. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Good enough for me. But there's so much more that we can have. Amen. Each and every day and each and every step of the way from here unto heaven. Amen. From here unto eternity. Praise God. Amen. So Psalm 139. Then where Brother Tim took us in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that renewing there in verse number 2, that renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. You know, presenting our bodies, coming in preparation for revival, you know, between now and November the 18th, ask the Lord to search you. Ask the Lord to try you. Amen. Present yourselves a living sacrifice. And I go to Leviticus chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But in your own time and in your own study, in Leviticus and several other places, and if you look up the sin offering, Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering, when the priest prepared the sin offering, it wasn't just the fact that the man, the person that had the sin, brought the bullock to the gate of the tabernacle. We were at the tabernacle tonight too, a little bit. Brought the sin offering to the gate of the tabernacle and put his hands on that beast and said, I'm putting my sin on this beast, and then gave it. Oh no, rewind. He didn't give it to the priest before he himself slew the beast. So he laid his hands, and it was a semblance of transference of their sin to the beast, and then he killed the beast. Then the priest took it, and then they began to dissect it. They begin to cut it into the different parts, and it had to lay out. We talked about the God of order. It had to be laid out in a certain order on the altar. And then it was burned. And all of it was burned for the sin offering. All of it. And in that picture of that sin offering being presented to the priest, if we can kind of somewhat in our mind take that picture and put it here in Romans chapter 1, I mean 12, verse 1, in presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. The word holy and acceptable, but which is our reasonable service. Holy and acceptable, all of it. All of it, we talked about being as a sinner being buried before the Lord, but as a saint before God in our reasonable service, giving our bodies wholly unto Him. And then, you know, as a living sacrifice, day in and day out, our reasonable service. I'm going to go ahead and tell it, Lisa, might as well. I've used this as an example through the years, you know. I'm 32 years into this thing of marriage, so it's not so bad now as it was when I was a little closer to the other end of it when it really happened. But you know how newlyweds are. You come in and he's at work, she's at home, and he comes home and she's done something around the house hoping that you'll notice. So that you can say, oh, look what you did. Okay, you know. I cleaned the house today. Hallelujah. Yeah, basically. And I made the young husband's mistake of saying, well, that's your reasonable service. That's nothing above and beyond your call of duty. Amen. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Needless to say, I didn't get too many brownie points that day. Amen. Your reasonable service. But that being said, and that's an example that I've used through the years, and we'll probably hear about it. No, just kidding. But that's an example that I use because the duties around the house was nothing more, really. I mean, come down to it. Then her reasonable service. If I'm at work, working 8 hours plus or whatever, and trying to bring home the bacon, then she's got some duties around the house that she's supposed to be doing. And really, my going to work and providing for my household is my reasonable service as a man. And her tending to the children and tending to the house as a woman is her reasonable service. and that those examples put into this verse, look, giving our bodies and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And that's not W-H-O-L-L-Y like Caleb. This is H-O-L-Y. Holy. When we come before Jesus, when we come before Christ and we present our, is there anything that's unholy in our lives? We're to present it holy. And we're to present it acceptable. And that is just the bottom line of what we're supposed to be doing. That's not above and beyond the call of duty. They give the Congressional Medal of Honor and other medals. And when you read the citation, we're in an Air Force town, we're in a military town. Brother Williamson's a veteran, I'm a veteran, and others are veterans. And when we, you know, when military men, soldiers have gone above and beyond the call of duty, whether they get the Congressional Medal of Honor and or they get one of the other higher medals, when you read their citation, it is beyond what they're supposed to be doing. You know, their regular service is just to obey the orders of the president. So, and those in authority, go read it on my truck back home. But they've gone above and beyond. That was, they put themselves in extra danger. They've gone that extra mile to do whatever they've done. But this is just reasonable service. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is just everyday living. Nothing above and beyond. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then, I've looked at this before and was reminded of it again. I didn't put it in my notes, but something to look at, something to consider. We may look at it between now and revival. But is the rest of the chapter. Because really, when you look at it, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then it goes on and talks about all kinds of things in the rest of the chapter that we just plain ought to be doing as a Christian. Amen. That if we're not, then we're not even doing the bottom line stuff that we're supposed to be doing. Let alone being above and beyond in that abundant life, that abundant living, that abundance that we can have in Christ. This is just what we're supposed to be doing. And like James Alexander Stewart and some of the statements that I read out of his book back there on the table, if we are living here as a church subpar to what God wants us to be, then we are candidates for revival. Amen. Just to get us back up to par, let alone going beyond par. We're here. This is where God wants us to be, just daily. But there's so much more we can have in Christ. So the problem is, we're here. And in my hopes and my prayers and your hopes and your prayers should be, especially in the next several weeks, that we get up to here. Whether God does it between now and when Brother McVeigh gets here, or during the week that Brother McVeigh's here. And each night that we come in between now and then, and each night that we come in during revival, let Psalm 139, what verse was it here? Psalm 139, 23 and 24 be the prayer of our lips. And ask the Lord to lead us in the way everlasting. Amen. And that should be our preparation for revival. And that's my thoughts tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, dear God, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the help tonight. God, I definitely needed it. And Lord, I thank you for providing it. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would just help. We take these thoughts and these scriptures. And Lord, that you'd begin a work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as individuals, as families, and as a church family, dear God, help us to be where we ought to be here in the things of God. I know what I feel that I'm par some, I mean below par sometimes. I feel that the church is probably below par where we ought to be, and I pray, Lord, for revival. Lord, that you'd just do a work in us and help us, dear God, be with Brother McVeigh. Lord, I know that revival's not in him. The revival is of you, Lord. But I pray that you'd use him to bring the messages, Lord, to point out sin in our lives, to point out things in our lives that are displeasing unto you. Lord, to point out some maybe not necessarily sin, but just those weights that so easily beset us. And Lord, those weights that we carry that we ought not to be carrying, that get in the way of our service, I pray that you would examine our hearts and our lives, Lord, and as the psalmist said there in Psalm 139, that you'd lead us in the way everlasting. I ask and pray that you'd bless in the invitation. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Brother Tim, Miss Pam, come.